have a listen tonight. A fairly brief one, but I want to go over a couple things first. Number one, Lila's here, and we announced that she was baptized in Christ. And okay, everyone, let's have her stand up. No, it's fine. But I know that we're so proud of her and that. And I also want to mention along this line that this is the last Sunday Zach will be here for a while. How many? 2 months-ish? He might be here for Wednesday now and then, but he's going to be on the weekends gone playing golf and attending churches where he's going. And so keep him in mind. And we hope to see Lila from time to time, but she'll probably be in Steel Crest a lot too and be up there with the college group up there. So look forward to that. Proud of her. I also want to mention, though, I've said this before, but for those of you that are on Facebook, and not everybody is, that's fine. I think I am grudgingly sometimes. But those who are, when you come to church, if you have your phone out, if you have it on your phone, check in. Because what this does is, when people are in the area and searching for things like churches or driving through, it knows where you are. So if people here are checking in often, that we're bringing up the Church of Christ in Hyco is a place you might want to attend. So it's actually fairly important. I'm not asking you to plan your phones during worship, but checking in, either coming or going, might be a good idea. So please keep that in mind. Also, one thing we're going to start doing more on Sunday night, unless the elders want to do it Wednesday, I think Sunday night's probably a good time, is remember we had those cards passed out with the 10 names on them? Uh-oh, what's that? With the 10 names? Go on now. What? Dennis, are you playing around with me? Okay, well, so we need an exorcism, I think. So we have these cards, and what we're going to do is we're going to come together on Sunday night. Maybe every Sunday night, maybe a couple times a month, we're going to ask you to keep them in your Bible, and we're going to talk about these because maybe someone's on your list that could be prayed for, or we can add and put them on the card list and some cards to them, or even if there is someone in the area here who's having a hard time, we can go visit them and encourage them. So I might have a problem here. Huh. You got my back, Dennis? You got my back here? All right, so the cards. We have more cards, but how many have your cards that we did months ago? How many don't have a card? Everybody else? We're going to handle that and going to ask you to fill them out. 10 people you know, neighbors, friends, loved ones, whatever, that you would like to see obey the gospel. And keep those people on. We're going to pray for them, right? Pray for them every day. Open your Bible up and you read your Bible and just read through the names. Pray for them. And then we're going to talk about them on Sunday nights. And again, we're not going to say, hey, I've got so-and-so on my car. But if there's a change, like if there's a change in their status or, again, they're hurt or something else or had a change in their life where they could use encouragement, we're going to do that actively, okay? And again, I know some of you are active in Bible studies, doing an awesome job. That's fantastic. We know right now we have your studies going. That's great. But the idea is, and this is for me as well as anybody, to have a list and have these people brought up in your mind every day. Maybe help us look for more opportunities to try and reach out and help them in some way. So that's the goal. We would love the church to be 10 times the size in a year and a half. And that's not impossible. It's unlikely, but not impossible. So please keep that in mind. Now, 10 things that make for better. Now, again, this 10 things we'll probably get out in about an hour and a half. Okay, everybody, is that good? It's not good. But I guess it depends on the lesson, right? But there are 10 principles that are in the Bible, and these are you could have 105 of these things. But there are some things that make our lives better in various ways. We're going to talk about that when we go through the lesson. But listen, number one, listen without interrupting. These are principles applied to some verses, but the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers a matter before hearing it is folly and it's a shame. This is super common with all people. When you hear someone coming at us with a problem or a gripe, the first thing we do is, how will I answer it? How will I respond? We do that often to the detriment of hearing what people have to say. Does this apply to anybody here? All of us, right? Some people are better listeners than other people. We know that. But the fact is, when people come to us with anger or a problem, I know often, and this is a marriage situation, not my marriage. I never talk about my marriage, of course. But the idea is that sometimes when my wife, somebody's wife, comes to me with a problem, I want to help solve the problem, right? That's what men do. But oftentimes what a wife would want to do is just share the problem and have someone share with her the information. And so she has a person, again, to unload the burden a bit, but not really look for an answer or a problem solver. That's very common. We look at things differently. So the idea, whether it be a relationship with a husband and wife or boyfriend, girlfriend, or just people in general, don't think about how I'm going to answer this gripe or concern, this problem. Just think about the idea of hearing it fully and then thinking very calmly and responding that way rather than just being thinking of how am I going to respond, because you don't really hear all of it that way. You kind of sometimes even cut a person off trying to help them, not realizing they've not even finished their thought. This is very helpful. Number two is speak without accusing. We can share a thought without accusing somebody. Now, we have in James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, that verse applies this idea about false accusations, right? So we don't have to accuse someone. We can hear and be thoughtful without just trying to say something that's very accusatory to somebody else. And again, sometimes saying something not like, hey, you're not smart here. You're making a dumb mistake here. Or when we accuse people like that, or you're in the wrong, you can say things like, well, but when this happens, when you do this, it makes me feel this way. That's very important. That's a very important trick for communication. This is something you tell someone in marriage counseling, by the way. So rather than saying, okay, hey, you did that. That was not right. That was foolish to them, whatever. Or you can say, well, when you did that, it made me feel this way, because it's not on them, it's on you. It made me feel this way, and I'm afraid if you keep acting this way, I'm going to have this other reaction. But it's not directly accusatory, and that's actually, again, used a lot in counseling, so I hope that may help someone here tonight or push that away for another situation. Number three, give without sparing. Give without sparing. Be generous. We have in Proverbs 21, verse 26, he covets greedily all day long. That's the unrighteous man in the previous verse. But the righteous gives and does not spare. That's a way of saying a righteous person can be generous for various reasons. Number one, because their nature is generous. Obviously, that's part of it. But also, if a righteous person lives a righteous life and does right things and does not squander their money, they have the ability to also help that way. So, but the idea is, don't be someone who is a unrighteous person who covets all the day long. That's the thing. The foolish man covets all day and has nothing. The righteous man has enough to share. Again, that has to do with attitude and practice. Attitude and practice. Number four is pray without ceasing. This is a tip in life that helps us be better, .. at many things. For example, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul, when he came to the Colossians, did what? He prayed. Without ceasing, he prayed often. He had them in mind all the time. A person that prays is a person that is at calm and peace. Philippians 4 says the person that prays can receive the peace that passes what? Understanding. So when we commune with God, we can have a peace that goes beyond what is common peace, that goes beyond the ability to really explain it to other people, the ability that we can have that if we spend time with God in prayer. Now, it's been said that prayer is much like meditation. There's really no difference. Meditation is good. It calms the mind. So is prayer. Prayer is like meditation, but prayer communes with God. And the maker of all things said, hey, I want you to commune with me this way. Pray to me this way. Give me your wants. Give me your cares. Give me thanksgiving of things in your life. But talk with me. God wants that. It'll make you a better person and more calm in your everyday situations and relationships if you pray and pray often. Number five, answer without arguing. Answer without arguing. Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel, the quietness, than a house full of feasting with strife. I didn't put it up here, but there is a verse in Proverbs also about when husband and wife quarrel, it's better for a man to just sleep on the roof than be in the house when the wife's quarreling, right? I didn't put it up there. You're welcome for that. Corner. Okay, well, y'all know this situation well, I see. I got it. Okay. That says a lot. I got you. But the idea is it's better to have a dry morsel. It's better to have an empty stomach or be very hungry than to have a full feast where there's much strife going on. So the idea is don't argue. Just avoid it when you can. Now, are there some times when arguments can't be stepped around? For sure. Are there times the Bible requires us to engage with acts of unrighteousness or improper things that need to be dealt with? Of course. Ask an elder about that. Of course there are things like that. But the idea is, when we can avoid trouble, we should. Now look at Jesus' life. Jesus, in Matthew 23, dealt with very severely those who were trying to hurt him and go against what he taught concerning him being the Son of God, and that he was doing miracles in God's name, and that he was the Savior of the world. So he rebuked them sharply several times in that one chapter. I mean sharp rebukes. In fact, one of the things that's good to do is, it's good to keep in mind is, when someone says, well, we can never be sharp with people, go to Matthew 23, because there obviously is a time when it's called for, but we have to be careful, because in general we want to be people who are what? Peaceful, that avoid what? Arguments. Right? That's how it goes. Now, number six is this. Number six is share without pretending. Share without pretending. Now, look if you would at Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro without and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love. He may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, that is Christ. So we aren't to be those who are peddling deceit. I mean, crafty. We're honest, we're open. We're honest, we're open. We try and teach the truth of God that we all may grow up in Christ. So our goal is to grow up in Christ individually, as a family, and as a church. Now, can we make the church grow by craftiness and being cunning? I guess you can get people in the door that way. But we're not to be that way. We're not to be cunning or deceitful or use guile. Guile is a word that we don't use very much, but guile just means to deceive somebody. Don't use guile. Don't do that. Just speak the truth. How? One thing we talked about this morning, I had a private conversation after Bible class. We talked about this a bit. But I'm to speak God's truth. Not just to be mean to somebody, not just to correct somebody, not say, hey, you're wrong, I'm right. Paul says, no, 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 no. How do you speak truth? In love. So if it ever comes back, if we have a loved one, a son or daughter, husband or wife, and we really love them with all our heart, and they need to be corrected, how will we do it if we really love them? We'll do it kindly. Will we still point out the problem? You better. What if it means their life? What if it means their health? What if it means their well-being? You got to talk plainly. You got to. But if we talk plainly in love, doesn't that make all the difference? It doesn't make all the difference. And here's the thing. Can you tell? If someone comes to you with a criticism that kind of cuts kind of deep, can you tell whether they're being snarky or kind or loving? Can you see the difference? I believe you can feel the difference. And I often see it in their attitude. So you and I, as we go about trying to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, while we're trying to preach God's gospel to everybody, even those in false religions that need to be helped and helped with what God says, do we do it with trying to teach God's love and trying to show them a way which is better and more accurate with the Bible, or do we do it in such a way that says, you're a bunch of dummies. You're a dummy. I've heard that before, have you? I've heard that. Is it helpful? Almost never. Almost never. So again, speak God's truth without pretending. Share God's truth without pretending. Number seven. Enjoy without complaint. Enjoy without complaint. Philippians 2:14 says this. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do how many things? All things. Without what? Complaining and disputing. That verse should probably be on an elder's mirror in the morning, right? For all the people they may come in contact with. Sometimes, listen, this is a small group of people who, in the time I've been here, 4 years now almost. Isn't that crazy? But the idea is people here get along pretty well, most by and large. That's great. But not all places do, right? In some places, people fuss and complain all they can. And sometimes, maybe you know people in the church here that have been here recently or a long time ago who seem to fuss and complain all the time. Who's that good for? Not God, not the brethren, right? Again, are there some things that might need to be dealt with? Of course there are, but the idea of fussing all the time is just not good. Again, enjoy what God gives us, enjoy our brethren, enjoy our fellowship, without just complaining all the time. Doesn't mean never complain. Everyone complains sometimes. But as a matter of course, do what? Avoid it. Number eight. Trust without wavering. Without getting shaky, right? We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, a chapter often read at weddings, or a section of the chapter read at weddings, talking about what love is. What is love? One thing love is, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, this is not saying, I think this is very obvious, that it's not saying believe all lies, believe all bad things, but it's saying when it comes to someone's relationship and having love for someone, don't just believe the bad things. Don't lie, don't treat lies, but believe and trust in them. Love, if we love each other, it means you trust each other. We have more and more marriages that aren't built on trust. That means they won't stand. They can't stand very long. Not when tough times come. But if you can give yourself, whether friendship or marriage or even, let's say, in the workplace even, build bonds that where you can trust each other. I'll trust this person with my life. If you're in a hazardous workstation, right, or a situation, that's key to having a good situation. Number nine. Forgive without punishing. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, again, there are many verses that could be addressed to these points. Of course there are. This could be a much longer lesson without much work. But he says in Colossians 2, 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So even though I'm not worthy of it, what's God done for me? If I obey him, he's forgiven me all my trespasses. How many of them? All of them. So how many of them should you hold against me? Now, I know we need to keep going through life and doing what's right and asking God to forgive us as we sin. I know that. If you're a child of God, you got to keep walking in the light, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. I get that. Obviously, that's true. But if God's forgiven me, should I have other people in the church or my family bring things up again and again and again? Not if I'm living right. Now, it may be that if I have a particular problem in my life and I've been forgiven of it by God, but it keeps coming up again and again because I keep doing it again and again. That should be addressed, right? But it shouldn't be held over me as a bludgeon or anyone with a bludgeon. I'm talking about me a lot, so I'm not talking about you as much. But that's the way it works, right? We forgive without punishing. So when we forgive other people, we don't, how's the song go? You bury a hatchet with leaving the handle sticking out, I guess. That sounds like a country song, doesn't it? It probably is. But that's number nine. Number 10, promise without forgetting. And this is a proverb, which you might have to look at it a little bit. But I did some study about it, and proverbs like that, they can sometimes be difficult to decipher exactly. But in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes or when the hope is fulfilled, it's like a tree of life. Right? When hopes and desires go forgotten or unfulfilled, it's bad. This also occurs not just with ourselves, but others deal with us. So when we give other people an oath or a promise or a say, I'll do this, may yea be yea, my name be day, and I forget, what's that do? It hurts. Right? We see this especially with the kids. How many of you remember back when the kids were small and you promised to do something for them? Maybe it was a trip, maybe it was going to the store, and you got busy. And maybe you just forgot, or maybe the day went away from you so fast that you didn't get to what you wanted to. Were the kids happy about that? Or were they kind of dejected, right? Well, Daddy, you promised, right? You would go, would do it. You promised me, Dad. Well, son, I'm sorry. And you try and explain to them, but sometimes life happens. And, well, this happened over here, and so this took more time than I thought. And all that may be very legitimate for your situation. But we should be careful with our promises, because the idea is when you give our yay promise, or you say promise, just yay, be yay, nay, be nay. And those go unfulfilled, they hurt. They hurt in the family, they hurt outside, they hurt in friendships. They hurt in the workplace even, right? If we give a word, we can do something. Even though we have circumstances that aren't we didn't expect, that can affect people's trust in us and can make it not be a very good situation. But when these things, when we give a word, when desire comes, that's a phrase, which what that means best I can tell, that when the idea when we fulfill our word, when we keep our word about a thing we need to do or for somebody else, he says that's a tree of life. This means it sprouts in your life. It brings much fruit. It's a powerful thing to keep your word and somebody to keep what you're going to say. And then not do that, it causes grief and strife. Now, I said when I started, this is 10 things for a better dot, dot, dot. Maybe you can tell by now. But what things can these principles apply to improve in your life? Well, they can improve, for example, how about a couple, husband, wife, or boyfriend, girlfriend, again, whatever it is. It can make, if these principles apply between two people, romantically can be very powerful. Love and trust and using words properly and not holding harsh things against somebody else, forgiving them when they repent of their sins and or when they say, I'm sorry, I really mean it. You say, oh, but you did this thing. That never goes anywhere good. It can help couples. It can also help families, right? When you have a family and kids at home and the idea of keeping your word and not being angry with them and make sure you listen to what they have to say. I mentioned a while ago this happens between husband and wife. It happens also between parents and kids a lot. We don't have kids at home anymore, not small ones anyway, and they're all about to be gone pretty quick. But I remember as a dad, I was in dad mode a lot with my kids. where they would say something and I would be trying to solve their problem. Either I'd be trying to solve their problem or figuring out how I'm going to punish them, you know, one or the other, right? I got to do this way, you know, I got to be consistent. I got to show them the punishment. I want to be a good dad. I got to punish them, right? Or I want to fix their problem by getting mad at somebody else, whatever it is. But again, I think the idea with children is, just like any relationship, wanting to be heard is very powerful, it's very important. Wanting them to tell you about their adventure in the backyard that afternoon where they were playing cowboys and ninjas, whatever they're doing, right? How they played with the dog, and the dog did a very silly thing, a funny thing. Or, hey, they drew a picture for you. I want to tell you about the picture they did for you. And that picture might not be Rembrandt, but it's a lot to them. I still have a fivefold, like probably many of you have. I took pictures of these things, but I have a fivefolder where I keep my notes on my computer, which is full of these drawings that are horrible drawings. But they were done with love about me and the family. That makes them worth the world. And those pictures often come with stories about why they did them. And the idea of these 10 things make your life better, these things make your family better. You might say, well, Jim, none of us have small kids at home anymore. How about grandkids? How about great-grandkids? How about nephews, nieces? These things will make all these relationships stronger over time. And the last thing I want to mention about this is, well, not the last thing, almost the last thing, is the idea of even workplaces. We don't think of workplaces as having relationships, but they do. Every job I've had, whether it be church or even I'm really talking about before church, where I worked in UPS or at a grocery store, a few of those, or worked at a college campus when I was in school, everyone has relationships in those jobs. They can be horrible, or they can be good, often depending on how we treat people. Now, it may be that we're perfect in every way, and everyone else is just mean and nasty. That can happen. Of course it can. The idea of applying these principles about listening to people and forgiving them when they try and do the right thing and make it right, or all the 10 things we mentioned, apply also to the workplace. And lastly, they apply, I think, for our purposes to the church. Again, I've never been an elder, but I've sat in meetings for 30 years and heard the work of the church discussed, and heard elders discuss sometimes things happening among families and maybe their own physical families in the church or just their church family in general. And the idea of treating other people like we want to be treated, that simple thing in Matthew 7:12, which wasn't in the list, but of course that applies. We should all have that in our mind right now. The idea of treating others the way you would like to be treated when it comes to kindness and respect and dignity and how we work with each other. That makes the church have more smiles. And I'm not saying this because I think we need this point, but it's fit in with the others. But the idea is that we can help make our time together better if we practice these things consistently. And maybe there are people here who need to hear this that aren't here. I know it's a Sunday night, and you might think, well, I tell you why, I believe all those things, but so-and-so doesn't. They should be here for that. Maybe. But these things, all of them, will help make our lives better. They'll help make our lives better. These principles will make for a better relationship, family, workplace, church. You can probably add 5 or 6 more things. So that's the lesson I have tonight. And who's winning right now? Doesn't matter, because not the Bears, right? The Bears. Well, I hope your time coming here tonight has been profitable. I really hope it has. I hope this hasn't been just a way station before we get to later festivities or what we're going to do. But taking time to contemplate how the Bible can affect our lives is very, very important to be the people God wants us to be. To be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Because if the salt dissolves the savor, what's it good for? Jesus says nothing. But to be cast out in the street and walked over just like it's nothing. May we all be those who can be encouragement to other people. We can encourage them and love them and act in such a way that where they want to be more like us, not less like us. that want to be with us more, not less. But if there's need enough for someone to respond to this invitation, and maybe you want to be restored, or maybe you want to ask for the prayers of the church, or maybe you'd like to be baptized into Christ tonight if that need is with anyone here. But if you have a need tonight, would you please come as you stand and sing this hymn? Coming to Jesus tonight. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Are you coming to
Jesus tonight?
To prepare our minds for taking the Lord's Supper, let's sing number 644. 644. Tis set the feast divine, the bread, the fruit of the vine, and saints commune before the shrine in the supper of the Lord. May we the Lord discern, His death our holy concern. We feast in faith, His coming yearn, in the supper of
Let's have the prayer for the bread. Dear Lord, as we look back to the cross at this time, we ask that you help us to clear our minds of those worldly thoughts, to center our mind on that cross and the sacrifice and what it meant that his body was broken on that cross, Lord. We ask that as we do this, that we do it in a manner that's pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Continue to get